Both the Sunday school hour and the 11 o'clock hour are kind of like cleaning up some leftover from last week. We had fun doing that in Sunday school. And in a minute after I read these verses of Scripture, I'll explain to you how what we're going to cover today is really the leftover that I didn't get to last week. But you did real good last week in the sense that in your graciousness, I think I preached a little bit extra long and you stayed right with it. Even though I didn't finish, we covered some things that maybe I should have left at least the last part off and ended a little bit more timely. But because you did your homework so well that we covered so many verses, and hopefully you were here last week because we can't cover them again today, but all of that information we shared last week prepares you for be able to see the things that we're going to cover this week. So all that hard work will pay off if you were here last week, and if not, you're going to have to get the tape or catch up with us, but you'll certainly be able to still follow what our message is for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." There's the we and our participation in the blood of Christ and in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as members of the body of Christ. Look over in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And this is Paul, after he said those things in chapter 10, he does go over the things about communion, and we're not taking communion today, but he goes over that in this chapter, and then he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ in what we call the Lord's Supper. And in verse 25, it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come.'" Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we might be able to understand the whole scope of your Scriptures as we have been looking at both your grace and particularly the dispensation of grace in the last couple weeks. And we pray that the things that we have to look at, the details that we'll see today, will help us to understand and appreciate the blessings that you've given us in Christ by the gospel through your grace. Pray that each person would know and appreciate and understand these things, especially at the end of the message today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, what we've been doing for a long time now is actually going back and looking at the Lord himself. We identified some attributes about God and characteristics about God's nature, and it led us to one of the attributes or nature of God is his graciousness. God's always been gracious, and God is a gracious God, and we looked at it in the Old Testament, but realized that we came to a place where we had to stop and say that although God has always been gracious, we live in a time that's called the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, that was several weeks ago. So what we had to do at that point is we stopped to define what a dispensation is. We define grace already, God's unmerited, undeserved favor, freely given to us, all that God has given to us freely by his grace through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the dispensation of grace has to do with God dispensing his grace today in this time period to us Gentiles, where Jew and Gentile are alike when we get saved as members of the body of Christ. And even lost Jew and Gentile are alike in that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we live in a special time that's called the dispensation of the grace of God. So we looked at the grace of God, we looked at what the dispensations are. And then last week, I went back over some things because some people just see some words, and just because they see something, they mix things together that they ought not mix together. And we showed that there's a difference last week between the covenant of grace and the dispensation of grace. In fact, the Bible doesn't call it a covenant of grace. It does refer to it as an everlasting covenant. And here you see it's called a New Testament. In other places, there's a new covenant. And that is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But the reason some people call it a covenant of grace is, as it's introduced in the Old Testament, it is called grace to them. And even Peter, when he writes 1 Peter, talks about the grace that shall come unto them. But of course, that's future. What we're living in today is presently the dispensation of the grace of God. So we went through and we studied what is this new covenant, this covenant of grace to the nation of Israel. So that if you understood what was promised to the nation of Israel, what the Bible says about that, you won't mix it up with the age of grace that we're living in today. So with this chart, it's going to help us today. As it sits right here, this is God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And there came a time where God dealt with Israel under the law. Their blessings or their cursings came depending on obedience to the law. And the history of the Old Testament of Israel is they failed and God judged them. And even in their restoration at the end of the Old Testament, there's only a small restoration. And then in the New Testament, it even fell apart where God is not today dealing with the nation of Israel. But the point is they couldn't keep God's law, and so God promised them a new covenant that's called the Spirit of Grace and Supplication. It's grace unto them. A covenant where God's not going to write the law on a table of stone and give it to Moses, but he's going to write it on the believer's heart. He's going to put his spirit within them, cause them to walk in his ways, keep his commandments. And then if he causes them to walk in the ways and keep his commandments, then they'll be blessed with all the blessings God ever promised the nation of Israel. So the way that the kingdom will finally be established and Israel will be blessed on earth like God had promised them is through the new covenant. That's when it fully comes into effect. We said it's provided by the cross of Christ. That's why I read 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 25, because when Jesus Christ was going to the cross, he told them that this is the blood of the New Testament. And it's the means by which the new covenant is going to be given to them. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a taste of the world to come, and so it was initiated by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But the prophets all said it will come into effect after the days of wrath when Jesus Christ returns. This is the grace that shall be brought unto the nation of Israel. And so that's the covenant of grace. But we don't live in that age, and that's the whole point of this. We live in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And what I said after we studied the covenant of grace, I had two things I took that information and wanted you to understand. First of all, there's only three things in common between the dispensation of grace and the covenant of grace to the nation of Israel. At least three that I thought about that I wanted to share with you. You might come up with another one, I don't know. But at the same time, there is a bunch of differences. Today we want to focus in on things that differ. But before I do that, even this passage, if you look back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talking to Corinthian Gentiles says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Well, the blood of the New Testament was the cross work of Christ. For the nation of Israel, Christ is dying for their new covenant's sake. It's the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the New Testament. But the blood that was shed at the cross on the cross, Paul tells us that is the means by which God can dispense grace to us today. It's the means of all of our blessings. Our blessings don't have to be their blessings, but the cross work did more than just accomplish something for the nation of Israel. It accomplished something for us in this age that we're living in today. So the point is the new covenant, or the covenant of grace to the nation of Israel, and the dispensation of grace, one thing that they have in common is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the means by which God can accomplish everything. The second thing is that both of them have the ministry of the Holy Spirit involved. The Holy Spirit first poured out upon the nation of Israel, but when Paul starts going out to the Gentiles, when Paul writes to us, he says, look back at chapter 6. I didn't even think of doing this. Verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And the point is the Holy Spirit that came and filled the nation of Israel is the Holy Spirit that comes and seals every one of us unto the day of redemption in the age of grace. The Holy Spirit does indwell believers today, as not only did it come upon them, but he also was in them when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that's common even though it's also, as we'll look a little closer, is something that's also different. But the Holy Spirit indwelling is common to both those programs. And then the thing that brought it all about is what's common to both programs is the statement of grace. Peter says, the grace that shall be brought unto you, the spirit of grace and supplication that was promised to be poured out upon the nation of Israel. And we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. So you got the word grace, and because you see the word grace, you say, oh, they're the same thing. Well, no, if you look at the details, what God promised Israel is not the same thing he promised you. So we're going to look at the details, but I want you to see and remind you those things in common. And where it is that because it's God's character, his very nature to be gracious, God is gracious throughout all time. But the dispensation of grace is a particular time in which God is emphasizing his grace like no other age. And we'll emphasize that next week when we'll talk about God's purpose in grace today. And you realize that there is an emphasis there that today, like no other age, God's grace is on display. And what God's doing today will be on display forever. But we'll get to that next week. So there are things that where God has always been gracious. There's never been a day like the dispensation of grace where that is being manifested and made known to the degree that it's being made known today. In fact, later I want to even go back into the Old Testament and talk about more about God's grace in the Old Testament. But that's in several weeks to come. So at this point then, we saw three things in common. The blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the word grace. Now, the thing that will actually help is to distinguish the things that are different. In fact, I'm not sure, before Pastor Jordan had his surgery, he was doing a message, and it didn't dawn on me till he said it, because what he said is during the message, and in fact he's done several of these, where he just goes over and over again, something that's different in the Old Testament than it is today in the age of grace. We'll do a little bit of that so you'll catch on to what that's about. But what he was saying when he did that, he says, you know, the things that clarify an identity is not the things that are similar. But what clarifies an identity are things that are different. And I thought about that for Sanja's sake, because if you knew me, I have a problem. I'll see someone, in fact, 2 weeks ago, I was in the post office, maybe three now, but anyhow, I was in the post office, a lady standing behind me, and I told Sanja, I felt this presence of a person. I quickly turned back, and she smiled, and I turned forward, and odd shock just came over me. Do I know this lady? She's standing behind me for a reason. Is she waiting to say hello? Do I know her from work? Do I know her from church? Have I ministered to her? And I'm going through a panic because, you know, I see faces and everybody looks familiar, and she looked familiar. What was really strange about this had nothing to do with it. Was really strange, by the time I turned around, someone came and tapped me on the shoulder, and it was Chris Corliss. Some of you don't remember Chris. By the way, he and his wife were in a severe traffic accident. She's almost paralyzed. That's why you haven't seen them. But anyhow, that lady that was behind me that I was afraid I was going to have to say hello to and couldn't remember why I know her, she wasn't there. So I was spared. But the reason I'm saying that to you, Sanja and I go through a crowd and I go, oh, there's so-and-so. And Sanja, or sometimes I'll go there and Sanja says, nope, that's not who you think it is. When Kevin was born, I embarrassed her to death. I thought the lady, we went down to see Kevin, you know, behind the glass there. And a lady was brought in her wheelchair, and she had IVs, and I thought it was Sanja's roommate. And I said something to her about her baby, and the lady was all drugged up because she must have had a real bad, hard birth or something. So I'm talking to her like she's the neighbor, and about her, I just passed her husband in the hallway. Well, it wasn't the right person. And Sanja's all embarrassed. I wish I would just keep my mouth shut. But I realized what my problem is. If I see a little similarity, you know, whether it be, you know, the hair color or the shape of the head or the size of the nose. If I see one similarity, I think the people are the same. What I need to do is see all the things that are different. A lady in a wheelchair with an IV, her roommate didn't have that. So I realized when I heard Pastor Jordan say that, you know, that's been my problem all these years. I'm just looking at things that are similar and think they're the same person. You know, when I was young, I hung around with twins, the Tellisons, and Tom and Dave were their names. And you know, when you first meet them, in fact, they fooled their school teacher back when it was April Fool's Day. They just switched classes. The one misbehaving in class, getting his brother in trouble, because they were identical twins. Well, identical twins, you always think they're the same because you see all the similarities. But when you get to know them, you know they're different because you see the distinctions. Now, one, the guy, and they were really sad, one ran into something, got stitches, so he had a little scar on the side, so that made him different. The other one lost a tooth and had a silver tooth. When they fooled the teacher, he actually put cellophane on his tooth, so he... So anyhow. But anyhow, when you get to know twins, the things that makes the distinction there, that they're not the same identity, they're two different people. But what proves they're two different people is not the similarity, but the differences. I have, you know, we sell the book out there, Things That Differ, and that has caused a lot of people to understand what the dispensation of grace is, because it's constantly going over things that are different in this age, in the other, the past ages, or the ages to come. And so that book has opened a lot of people's eyes to the age of grace. And it's those differences. I was going to say something else about that, not the book. I just got caught up in the book. We'll go beyond that. Let's start on some of the differences. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we started out last time. And we did our homework. Like I said, I'm not going to go back and define any of Israel's new covenant. Today we're going to look at the age of grace and make sure that you see the distinction that's different from God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Now we did this from a couple passages last time, and we start out in Ephesians because I want you to keep some kind of marker in Ephesians. A lot of things I want to show you are in the book of Ephesians, although we're going to do a lot of looking at other of Paul's epistles. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, we were far off, but we're now made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're not made nigh because we've been now made partakers of Israel's covenants. And it's reminding you that when God was dealing with Israel in time past, that he was dealing with them based on even circumcision in the flesh made by hands, because when God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to make out of him a great nation, and through that nation all the other nations would be blessed, and the Gentiles, that's what the Gentiles are, the other nations, that they're going to be blessed through Abraham, God gave a sign to Abraham of circumcision that would make the nation of Israel distinct and different from all the other nations. So as Gentiles, we were called uncircumcision because we weren't the blessed people of Israel. We weren't the people who had God, the true and living God, as their God, and they were the people of God. Gentiles were not the people of God. We were far off, but presently in this age of grace, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, but not through the nation of Israel. Because real clearly in that passage, that we are strangers of the covenants and promises. Now, the promises, take the new covenant promise. It's every time it's listed in the Bible, it says, the new covenant is made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, that's not you. That's the two divisions within the nation of Israel. So when you come to the age of grace and start seeing things that are different between us and the nation of Israel, between the dispensation of grace and the covenant of grace, one of the things is the covenant of grace, or the dispensation of grace, is not a covenant. It's just it's God dispensing grace that he never even promised. He's doing something not what he promised. He's not fulfilling what he promised to Israel. He's dispensing grace to a group of people who were strangers from the covenants and promises of Israel. So that's a big difference of how we're getting our blessings today. In the age of grace, there is no Jew or Gentile. Just flip to two books to the right, to the book of Colossians. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, and it's in a practical sense, but it says, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." There's a reference to that new man. You might keep that in mind. It says in verse Colossians 2, it's chapter 3. I'll read verse 10 again. This time I'll read verse 11 with it. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So there's this new man, and that in Christ today, there's neither a Greek or a Jew. So there is no a Gentile. That was the Greek world. We're just the educated were called Greeks. But even the uneducated, the barbarian, the Scythian, there's no such thing as a Jew, a Gentile, barbarian, or Scythian. But everybody in Christ is one in Christ. Galatians, go the other way from Ephesians, one book, to Galatians chapter 4. I probably got that wrong too. Yeah, Galatians 3. And look at verse 26. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Christ Jesus. Yes, thank you. I wanted to show you Galatians 1, verse 4, but I don't remember why. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ Jesus." In case you don't know how to become a child of God, that verse is going to tell you today. You don't become a child of God, you don't become God's people today by becoming the nation of Israel. You become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you look back at Galatians 1 and verse 4, it's next week that we're actually going to look at this verse. But if you look at it now, since you're here, it says, like in verse 3, it says, Galatians 1, 3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of the Father, God and our Father." I read that verse to you because you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What is your faith in? Well, what your faith needs to be in is that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present world. What God the Father would have you to believe today is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took care of your sin problem. He totally dealt with sin. His blood is the propitiation for our sins, a full satisfying payment for our sins. So that today when you trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as the complete payment of sin, that means you're trusting what he did on the cross. His death was your death. His payment on that cross for sin was the payment for your sin. He had no sin of his own. He paid for your sin. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, your sins have been dealt with. And what God would have you to do today is just by receive his grace by trusting in what Christ has done. Grace is a free gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? In the blood of Christ. And when you trust the blood of Christ today, go back to Galatians chapter 3, we become a child of God, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And remember that phrase, all, we're all the children of God. What do you mean all? Verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And that's not baptism into water, just in case you're not familiar with the word baptism. Baptism, John said, "I baptize you with water." Why? Either he poured water on people or he placed people in water, but his baptism had to do with water. This says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ." Well, if you're not familiar with this verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit." There's a baptism today that the Holy Spirit of God, not only does He seal us, He places us into an entity that is known as the body of Christ. Now, we're getting there, but we're saying a lot of things before we get there. And here, the Holy Spirit baptizes all believers today in one body. And when He does that, we become sons of God because we're in God's Son. Verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So in the body of Christ, there is no physical identity that you have. There's an identity that you have with Jesus Christ, and you become Son of God in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile. Now, in Israel's program, whether in time past or in the time to come, is there a difference between a Jew and a Gentile? There's a big difference. Jesus Christ coming back to Jerusalem, going to gather all His people back. They're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They're going to be different than the Gentiles. Their ministry during the thousand-year reign of Christ is to go out and teach the Gentiles. And so there's a difference even in the future between a Jew and a Gentile, but today in the age of grace, there's no difference. Starts out, no difference, all have sinned, cut off from God. But then the cross work of Christ, He's the means by which we can both be reconciled together in one body. And that's eventually where we're going, so let's go there now. Ephesians chapter, back to chapter 2. We ended with verse 13 where it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And this will explain how we've been brought nigh to God. Verse 14, "For He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who had made both one," that's Jew and a Gentile, "He made us one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Now, all that's a big fancy phrase, but see, not only did circumcision make Israel stand out as different, God gave Israel the law, and that made them stand out different, but He took all that away. And now Israel's no different than a Gentile, so He takes that out of the way. It says, "For to make in Himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." That one new man. Today there's no Jew and Gentile because there's something new God's doing. Well, all this is something old, isn't it? God's been doing this for 4,000 years and will fulfill it in the future. But in the meantime, God's doing something new, and what He has formed, He's taken Jew and Gentile, anybody who will trust in the cross work of Christ today, He made us one in the body of Christ. So another distinction is, God's promise all the way back when He gave the law to Moses is that He was going to make Israel a peculiar people, a holy nation. That's going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ and by the covenant of grace or the new covenant. They will be a holy nation. They will be a distinct people in that kingdom. And so what God has promised to them is different than what's going on today where there is no difference. In the age of grace, God is not dealing with anybody from any nationality. He's dealing with everybody from every nationality. So I guess I would say that first part as a distinction. God's not taking a Jew and saying, "You're a special people to me. The Gentiles are sub-special." No, Jew and Gentile, they're all alike. They've all sinned. But all of them, by God's grace, have the opportunity to be reconciled unto God, made nigh unto God, in one new man, the body of Christ. So that today there's no nation that God's dealing with. God's dealing with individuals out of every nation, forming the body of Christ. So there's no covenant in the age of grace. There's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. There is no nation that God is dealing with. And the blood today is not the blood of the new covenant, but it's the means by which God is reconciling both unto God, both unto Himself by the cross through Christ as members of the body of Christ. So there's four things that are different. The dispensation of grace is also different in the sense that today it does not fulfill. The day that we're living in today does not fulfill any of Israel's promises. Not only are you not part of Israel's promises, God's not fulfilling Israel's promises. Do you remember those verses? Go to Romans 11. eventually, well, in just a very short time, you'll see why this is becomes more and more important. In Romans chapter 11, we did cover last week as an introduction, but this is why we covered it, so I can make these points. In Romans chapter 11, verse 12, speaking about Israel and what's happened to Israel, it says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Now whether you understand that verse or not, you can just understand some basic things. That right now, it's the riches of the world, the riches of the Gentiles, right? But it says, if that's going on through the fall of Israel, it says, how much more their fullness? The fullness means when Israel comes into everything that God promised them, how much more is going to be accomplished over here? Because once this is accomplished, then this is accomplished, then everything is accomplished. But since it says how much more their fullness, you know what God's doing today is not the fullness of Israel. God's not fulfilling his promises to Israel today. Look at verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" You know what that tells you? That right now God's not receiving Israel as a nation. He's receiving individuals within Israel who will believe on Jesus Christ and making them part of the body of Christ, and we're all one, equal in the body of Christ. But if he's doing that in the time in which Israel is cast away, and he's reconciling the world through the cross of Christ, meaning offering reconciliation to God, being brought nigh to God through the blood of Christ, how much more is going to be accomplished in their fullness? Casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So the point is, there's a future receiving. Look at verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." We said that from the beginning of our study about the dispensation of grace, this was a mystery hid in God, revealed to the Apostle Paul. It began with the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. That's when this age began. And so Paul says, "I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now wait a minute. We already talked about Israel's fullness, but we haven't come into our fullness yet, have we? Now keep in mind that that's going to be the rapture. That's when we're going to come into everything God promised us. But right now, Israel, the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then look at verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." National forgiveness for the nation of Israel takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say that is most people, when they study the Bible, because they don't make a difference between the covenant of grace and the dispensation of grace, most people are going to tell you, oh, we're Jews, we're spiritual Jews today, and that all the covenants God made with Israel are ours. Not so. There's a whole distinction here. One of the other, by the way, I have a list of seven, but the seven becomes multiple because there's a lot of distinctions. And one that's not even on my list, but standing right in front of us, is Romans chapter 11, and look at verse 13. It says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." You know, when Jesus Christ came, he called 12 apostles to minister to the nation of Israel, and he told Peter that when he comes back and sits on the throne of his glory, those 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Who's our apostle? God raised up Paul to reveal what's going on in the dispensation of grace for us Gentiles. So Israel's a different entity. We have different promises that we're getting to, and we have a different apostle than Israel had. God's accomplishing something different in the age of grace, and so you need to keep those things distinct. The covenant of grace is future. The dispensation of grace is present. I mean, how much different can you make it? And so all Israel shall be saved. That's future. But what's going on right now is the dispensation of grace until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. Real important distinction. Now, one of the things that make it practical in that distinction is the very fact that we said, well, we have in common the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I'm almost afraid to go like that, because in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on them on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if you could get tongues down, the reason he gave them the ability to speak in tongues, if over here they're going to minister to the Gentiles, don't the Gentiles all speak different language ever since the Tower of Babel? Amen. And when they practice their ministry, they have to go teach the Gentiles. But you know, when they had the gift of tongues, they never studied to learn the gift of tongues. It just came upon them. All of a sudden they could speak in all the languages of the world. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, remember we read under the New Covenant, I'll cause you to walk in my ways and to keep my commandments. That's what it means to be filled, is mean under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that control was automatic and caused them to walk in God's ways and keep his commandments. And part of the New Covenant, remember, was you will no more teach your neighbor to know the Lord, for you shall all know me from the least to the greatest. While I'm saying that, come over to 1 John chapter 2. Paul's epistles are Romans to Philemon. When you're in James, 1 and 2 Peter, John, you're into Israel's apostles and Israel's message. And look what John says in 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. So you know, 1 John is writing to them, preparing them for Antichrist, right? That's over here. That's when God is going to deal with them in judgment before Jesus Christ returns. 7 years of wrath, in the middle of that, the Antichrist shows up. But when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be deceiving people, right? Verse 19, they went out from us, for they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be manifest that they were not of us. A lot of people are going to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, he's the Messiah. The Antichrist will fool them and they'll leave the group. But what? But he's saying they never were part of our group. They were just liars. Verse 20 says, but ye have an unction of the Holy One, and what? You know all things. The Antichrist will never deceive the very elect of God. The ones who are deceived and follow the Antichrist, they never really were true believers. The Holy Spirit is going to help the true believer never to be deceived. They have an unction of the Holy One. Watch what it says. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Drop down to verse 24. We're going to run out of time. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teaches you all things, and is true and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him. You don't need any man to teach you. If 1 John was written to you, why would you be here right now? Do you know what 1 and 2 Timothy is all about? It's all about people turning away from the faith. And you know what Timothy is instructed to do? Tell them at Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. Because there's doctrines of devils that will seduce people. So Timothy is to teach the word so that the people won't be seduced and follow false doctrine. Well, if you lived under 1 John, you don't need 1 and 2 Timothy. And when I say that, go over to 2 Timothy. Now, things got worse in 2 Timothy. Let me just show you a couple verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Thought we didn't need teachers. So why is Timothy's job to make sure he trains teachers that when he dies there's other people to keep on teaching? Well, because we don't live under 1 John. We live under the dispensation of grace, and there's deceivers here. But you know how we are to combat those deceivers? Well, look at verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Isn't that what we're doing? We're taking God's truth and dividing it from what's true for the nation of Israel to what's true to us. And you know what Timothy's told to do? He didn't say just wait for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says study. So you need a teacher and you need to study. And look at chapter 4, 2 Timothy, in verse 2. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And just prior to that, he says to Timothy that from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures, chapter 3 and verse 15, and he talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. So what is Timothy to do? He's to preach the Word. So today you need a teacher, you need a preacher, and you need to study, and you need to rightly divide the Word of truth, and you need to check it out with the Bible to see it's right so that someone doesn't deceive you. That's different than 1 John, isn't it? Now there's something a little bit more easier to understand. I told you to ask you to hold your place in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now again, I told you, we're not going back to Israel's program, but under that new covenant, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk after my laws and keep my commandments. I hope you remember that statement from Ezekiel 36. The reason I say that, when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he says in chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being ignorant of the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because they are because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with guilt, with greediness." That's a description of the day we live in, by the way. But when he says, don't walk like other Gentiles walk, he's talking about don't walk like lost Gentiles. You've been given a new identity. You're not part of them anymore. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a son of God. Don't walk like a lost person. You know why he said that? Because you might walk like a lost person. Could Israel walk like a lost person if God's going to cause them to walk in his laws and keep his commandments? No, he can't. But the way the Holy Spirit is working in you, you have a choice of the matter. That's why in chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It didn't say you're automatically filled. All of a sudden you can speak in tongues. In fact, God's not given the gift of tongues today. In fact, all those miracles, when it says, we don't have time to turn there, so I'm going to tell you about this. In Matthew, was it chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. He sends disciples to Jesus to say, "Is it you that we're looking for, or is there someone else?" Because John's preaching about this kingdom coming, but he, the forerunner, is in jail, and Jesus Christ is being rejected. So John doesn't quite understand that there's two comings of Christ. It's the second coming that it's all going to be fulfilled. So he sent his disciples to the Lord to say, "Is it you, or do we look for someone else?" And you know what the Lord answered him? He said, "Tell John what you see. The lame leap, the blind see." Anyhow, my mind's going blank. The Holy Spirit's not teaching me all things. The lame walk, the blind see. We'll just take those. But what he's doing, he's quoting Isaiah 35. That says when Israel's land is going to be like the Garden of Eden, when the deserts blossom like a rose, it says the lame will leap and the blind will see. And so do we look for you or do we look for someone else? Tell them what I'm doing. I'm doing these things that are over here. See, those miracles point to the kingdom. That kingdom, if God has postponed that kingdom to a future day, that's why we're not speaking in tongues today. That's why there's no miracles being done today in the age of grace. That's why when we studied last on Wednesday, Paul said, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. And Paul's not even healing. At the beginning he does to prove he's an apostle, that he has a message of God, but by the end of his ministry, those things aren't going on anymore because God's not bringing in the kingdom today. This is a day of the long-suffering of God. So, we've been through a lot of details there. I don't know if you're numbering these things. The work of the Holy Spirit is different, and your job today is not to walk like a Gentile, but to be filled with the Spirit. And the way you're being filled with the Spirit, Israel's law was going to be written in their hearts. You're going to have to study God's Word and put it in your heart, so that you can let God's Word and God's Spirit motivate your life, so that you can live a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. But that's your choice, and you're not going to be able to do that apart from the Scriptures. And really, you might not be able to do that apart from some teachers. But the point is we need to study, we need to take God's Word in, and then we need to yield to it for us to live the Christian life today. That's different than the nation of Israel. Now, point number 7, let me just throw these out to you, and that is, everything in the dispensation of grace is different. And what I mean by that, when you read 1 Peter, when Peter refers to the Apostle Paul and why the Lord never came, he says he refers to Paul in all his scriptures. Paul's scriptures are different than the other scriptures. And Peter says so. So in the dispensation of grace, everything is different. The scriptures, we're not under the old covenant or the new covenant, we're under the dispensation of grace. We have our own scriptures. We have our own apostle, as we already said. We have different promises, and we'll get into some of that next week. We have a different calling in grace. God didn't save us for the purpose of fulfilling Israel's promise. He's got a whole different purpose, and if you see that arrow, you might realize it has to do with heaven. So we have different inheritance. We're into different places. We have a different hope. Now, here's what I'm going to end with. The hope of the rapture. There's been a lot of discussion in the last few years, even among dispensationalists who understand the age of grace, who are now thinking that maybe the rapture isn't before the tribulation. You know what tripped them up? They began to see things that are common. Paul talks about the coming of the Lord, does he not? Well, here's a coming of the Lord. And so all of a sudden they make it the same coming. Well, it might be a process of the same coming, but the coming here, he's coming in the air. Over here, his feet are going to stand on Mount of Olives. Is that different? See, if you only saw what's common, you don't know where to put the rapture. But it's when you study the distinctions that you go, oh, this coming is different than this coming. And when he's coming for these people. When he comes for us, we get caught up in the air. And so when you start studying the difference, then you understand we have a different hope than the nation of Israel for a different purpose of God. And so you need to study and make a difference between the dispensation of grace, what God's accomplishing today, making us members of the body of Christ through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, from what God will fulfill in the future when he again starts the prophetic time clock, again deals with the nation of Israel after we come into our fullness and brings his other purpose, his purpose for the nation of Israel, to completion in the future dispensation. So the things that are different was the study for today. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, salvation is a free gift of God's grace to you through the cross work of Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to understand any of what I just said today, except that you need to understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just for Israel. It was your sins he paid for. And if you'll believe what God said, God will give you eternal life as a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through a church, a religion, a ceremony. It's through faith in what Jesus Christ did. And you just trusting that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the assembly time, for the things that we can study and get into detail and see similarities, but then see a vast difference so that we might understand exactly what it is you're accomplishing today. And next week, when we talk about your purpose in grace, I pray we come back and build on the things that we've learned even today. So we thank you for this time. And most of all, Father, we thank you that we can have eternal life, that we can be brought nigh unto you by the blood of Jesus Christ, freely offered to us by your grace. and receive the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I pray each person has. And if not, that they'll pursue that, that they'll ask more questions, that they'll deal with that and make that decision and get it over with, so that they too might have the joy of the hope that you've given us in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.